morning we're continuing our study of the Spirit of God, and thus far we have seen that this Spirit is not an impersonal force, and some claim rather he is a person. He is Trinity, the third person of the Trinity. He is also a person, and he is God himself. We've also considered the work of the Holy Spirit relative to our salvation. And we've seen thus far that the Holy Spirit comes to convict, that is, he opens the eyes of our heart to see our need for Christ and to see Christ as the solution to that need. We also see that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell us, or to take up residence in us, and he comes to give us new life, to regenerate us as well. So these are all things that the Holy Spirit has done in your life if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have put your faith in him. We want to continue our study this morning, but as we begin, I want to lay out two foundational thoughts concerning the Holy Spirit and his work. The first is simply that the Spirit of God is God's current and primary expression of his presence with us. Professor Wayne Grudem, in his Systematic Theology, writes what I think may be the most simple and yet most profound explanation of the overall work of God's Spirit in our day. He says, the work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. What Grudem is getting at here is that God had different ways of expressing his active presence at different times in history. For example, in the Old Testament day, God's primary means of expressing himself was through something that we call theophanies, or appearances of the divine being. And they were appearances that were able to be experienced through the senses. And so in the Old Testament, for example, we have the theophany where this personage appears to Abraham. We have another time where this being that is obviously has the form of a man, but is obviously a divine being, wrestles with Jacob. So we have the divine theophanies as expressions of God's presence in the Old Testament. Another means that he expressed himself in the Old Testament, his presence, his active presence, was through demonstrations or manifestations of his glory. For example, in Moses, as he saw the burning bush, or as God appeared on Mount Sinai during the giving of the law with thunder and with fire and so on. So these are the ways that God manifested himself in the Old Testament day. In the New Testament day, the most obvious demonstration or manifestation of God's presence was through the person, the second person of the Trinity, through Jesus Christ. He is and was Almighty God, and yet he laid aside something of that, those abilities and the benefits of being God, and he took on human form, took on human flesh, so that he could represent humans to God, to a holy God, and then die in the place of those who put their faith in him, and so bring them to a holy God. So Jesus Christ is God's primary means, at least early in the new days of the New Testament, of expressing his active presence. So how does he express his active presence today? Well, he continues to do that primarily through the person and the work of his Holy Spirit. Now, I bring this up because if we understand that the Holy Spirit is God's primary means of manifesting his presence, then we also will understand the gravity of ignoring or undermining or minimizing in any way the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, Francis Chan wrote a book called The Forgotten God, And he wrote it simply because, he says, as Christians, we typically think a great deal of the Father, God the Father, and a great deal of God the Son, but this Holy Spirit is kind of left out here, and we kind of leave him alone. So we cannot minimize or undermine the work and person of the Holy Spirit in any way, because if we do that, we're going to hinder God's ability to express himself actively in our world, and particularly so in his church. The second principle thought that I want you to think about this morning as we lay a foundation is that God's presence with us through his Holy Spirit is the direct result of the death that Christ experienced in our behalf. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. What Paul is saying is this, God had spoken through his law and said, for example, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The New Testament counterpart of that Old Testament truth is the wages of sin is death. That is, not just physical death, but spiritual separation from God. So the law was a very negative thing to us. It became a curse for us. And so Paul says that Christ came and took on flesh so that he could go to the cross, he could die on the cross on a tree, and remove that curse from us so that we could have a relationship with the Holy God. So, I just lost my place here. That's great news. But the thing is, Paul doesn't just stop there with talking about the benefit of receiving salvation through Christ's redemptive work. He also goes on to tell us that Christ dying that painful death was what enabled the promise of the Father to come to us. It enabled us to experience the giving of God's Holy Spirit. He says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, gave a curse for us and so on, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That was that God would draw a people into relationship with himself. They would be a people of faith. So, to what end? So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You'll remember that when Christ left this earth, he promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, the one that's been promised by the Father. And so Christ's painful death not only secured our salvation, but it's what released this Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to come to us and indwell everyone who has put their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, it is to say that we must not minimize the work or the person of the Holy Spirit in any way. Christ died so that we could enjoy his presence, his coming to live within us. If we do anything to minimize the work, the person of the Holy Spirit, we are going to significantly lose some of the benefits of enjoying his presence within us. And some of those benefits are the fact that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our comforter, helper, and he is the great revealer of truth. Those things are beneficial. We don't want to lose those. So let's begin now, having laid this foundation. Consider first, God's Spirit is our counselor. Now, there are various authors that have written a great deal about the Holy Spirit, and many of them have counted up the times and the ways in which God speaks about his Holy Spirit in the Scripture. There are pictures of him, for example, as the Spirit that descended like a dove. There's a variety of those. There are many names, and then there are words that are descriptive of what he does as well. Some authors say there's over 125 different words and pictures used to speak of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, we're not going to look at all of those. But in one Old Testament text that's familiar to most of us, in Isaiah chapter 11, Isaiah the prophet gives us no less than seven of these things that designate or describe the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 11:2, Isaiah is prophesying about the one who will come, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the Spirit, Isaiah says, will rest on him. Now look at how he describes the Spirit in here. The Spirit of the Lord, that's the first one, will rest on him. This Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and I made that larger letters, I capitalized that, Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit that is the fear of the Lord. So there are seven designations here that describe the Holy Spirit. One of them is that he counsels. He is therefore known in Scripture as the Counselor. We'll come back to that shortly. The second thing I want you to see is that God's Spirit is our Comforter / or hyphen Helper. Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the Apostle Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. This is his second letter, and he begins this second letter with words of gratitude for what he's received from God, and out of that gratitude, he expresses blessing to God. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to put it on the screen here as well, but I want you to see it in your Word. You might want to underline or circle there. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he describes his Father, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see any reoccurring idea in there? The idea that God is a God of comfort. It's emphasized. In fact, if you go on to look at verses 5, 6, and 7, you'll find out that Paul mentions this comfort of God four more times. So nine times altogether in these few verses. Now, a few verses later, notice down in verse 8, Paul describes the circumstances in which this God of all comfort did, in fact, give him comfort. He says this, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Paul said, we went through some things up there. We weren't even sure whether we were going to survive it. But in the midst of that, our God gave us great comfort in the middle of all this affliction. That affliction happened to be opposition for preaching the truth about Jesus Christ. What I want you to take notice of here, particularly in this text, is that there is a Greek word that is used nine times in verses 3 through 7. Nine times. Five times in these first two verses. Nine times altogether. And in these, this word is the Greek word that is beneath or behind the word comfort. And so Paul ties in his blessing of God with the fact that God comforted him in affliction. And this word is the same word, the same root word or idea. The word is paraklesis or parakaleo. Now, you say, well, are we supposed to be Greek scholars? No, I'm not, and I suspect that you're not either, but I want you to take note of that word, and some of you will recognize right away because you heard the word paraclete, right, as referring to the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to this in just a minute. Turn over to John chapter 14 now. John chapter 14. Now, as you turn there, I'll remind you that we talked about this text in these chapters a few weeks ago. And what's happening here is that Christ is in these last days before he's going to be crucified and buried and raised from the dead, and then not long after he's going to return to heaven. And so in this time here in the upper room, he's telling his disciples, now I'm going to be going, and as you can imagine, they're terribly upset and distressed. What are we going to do when Jesus leaves? You know, and so he wants to comfort them. And so he begins to comfort them by telling them that when I go, which is even going to be a better thing for you than my being here, which didn't make any sense to them at the time, when I go, I'm going to send the promise of the Father. I'm going to send his Holy Spirit, and he's going to be, and this is why it's a better thing, he's not just going to be with you, which he will be, but he's going to be in you. He's actually going to take up residence in you. So I want to take you to four different verses here now, or four different texts during this time in the upper room where Christ is comforting his disciples. First thing that I want you to see, the first verse, is in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I'll read it to you. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. If you take notes, underline or circle that. He'll give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is, and how Christ describes him, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Second text that I want you to notice is in verse 26. Christ says again, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, please note this, teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now flip over to John chapter 15 and verse 26 there in John 15 as well. And Christ says again, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, notice again, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Once again, please go to John 16 now. John chapter 16, verse 7, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now I want you to notice three things. First of all, as Jesus comforts his disciples, he refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit four times, as the Helper. The Helper. In fact, the Helper is Jesus' favorite name for the Holy Spirit that he's going to send. I'm going to send the Helper. The second thing that I want you to notice here is that the root Greek word, here we are again, back to parakaleo or paraklesis, the root Greek word that is used over here nine times in Paul's writing to refer to comfort, the comfort of God, that's the same Greek word that is used here four times when Jesus says, this is the one I'm sending, the Helper. So the Helper is the Comforter. Okay? Now, what we need to fasten our minds on and our hearts on is that this is God's primary way of helping us and comforting us. It's through the Spirit of God. So, what's happening here is we're seeing that Jesus' Helper is the means then through which God blesses us with comfort in any kind of affliction or difficulty. Let me say that again. God's preeminent method or means of comforting us, whether it's in the kind of affliction that Paul suffered, or whether it is the kind of distress that the disciples were experiencing as they considered that Jesus was soon going to be leaving, the preeminent means that God uses, of comforting and helping us is the Holy Spirit. The third thing that I want you to kind of emblazon on your mind is that this helper now that Christ said is going to live within every believer, this helper is spoken of as the Spirit of Truth. He is the one who teaches. He's the one who brings to remembrance everything that Christ has said. So now let's just step back for a minute and let me summarize very quickly what we've seen so far in the message so that we can kind of keep it in mind here. The Holy Spirit is the one who counsels in Scripture. The God of all comfort does His work of comforting through the Holy Spirit that Jesus loves to call the Helper. This Holy Spirit has taken up residence. He'll not only be with you, but in you. He's taken up residence in every believer. And lastly, Christ describes this helper, comforter of them as the one who deals with truth and the one who teaches or instructs. So that's what we've seen so far. Now, if we have these things in mind, it shouldn't surprise us then that we should read in Scripture about this connection between God's Spirit and God's comfort as a powerful part of a people's ability to move ahead in life, to do life. So we read this in Acts 9:31. So the church, that's God's people, those who have put their faith in Christ. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up, and going on, they were able to move ahead in life, in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the primary way that God goes, gives us His comfort. This church continued then to increase. Now, as I considered these truths about the Holy Spirit this week, that He's the counselor and He's the comforter and helper, the primary question that came to my mind over and over was this. Well, how does God do that? I know that it's through the Spirit that He comforts and helps and enables us to go on in life, but how does that happen? How does God work through His Spirit to counsel and comfort and help us when the going gets tough? Well, there's more than one way for sure. For example, we could go back to Paul's words there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where God says that God comforts us in our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort others in any affliction that they have with the comfort with which we have received from God. So one way God comforts is, as some have said, through the hands and feet of Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us. As God comforts us in our affliction, we are then suited, we're able to turn around to somebody else and offer them that comfort, come alongside them, and they do the same for us. That's what church is all about, right? This is not this Christian life is not a solitary thing. It is a family lifestyle. So we know that that's one way that does it. There's another way, too, that I'm not going to get into, but we'll get into when we get into the gifts of the Spirit. What's the primary way that God does this? How does God come to us as counselor, comforter, and helper? How does He allow us to enjoy the reality of being comforted? Well, that brings us to the next statement about the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit is the revealer of truth. Now, I could certainly, and some of you might say, well, the most obvious thing is to go on and talk about the revelation of Scripture and the light for them, and the Spirit's work in them. We're going to come back and do that another time. But what I want to show you this morning is this relationship between God's Word and God's given comfort through His Spirit. Now, I mentioned earlier the Isaiah's sevenfold representation of the Holy Spirit and who He is. It's the Spirit of the Lord and so on. But if you read through these, notice He is called the Spirit of wisdom and understanding and counsel and knowledge. Four of the seven, I would suggest to you, have to do with God's revelation, God's truth, knowledge, God speaking to us. Okay? So this is a critically important thing. It's not for nothing that the Holy Spirit is shown to us repeatedly as one who is intimately involved with revealing and imparting what we could call, in a word, truth. And it's not for nothing that Jesus, when He speaks of the Helper, speaks of this Spirit as the one who teaches and the one who deals in truth. He is the Spirit of truth. What I want us to see this morning and take with us is that this desperately needed help from God, this desperately needed and greatly desired comfort from God, and this desperately needed counsel for life from God all comes through God's indwelling Spirit. And the principal way that it comes to us, since He is the Spirit of truth, is through immersing ourselves in the truth of God's Word. Immersing ourselves in the truth of God's Word. By the way, who could use some help in life from God? Who could use some comfort? Who could use some counsel? God's Spirit lives within you, if you're a believer, to do that for you. But how do you experience that? Well, it comes as we immerse ourselves in the truth of God's Word. I want to give you just a taste of the role of God's Word in giving help and comfort to us. I'm going to take some verses from the Old Testament first. Old Testament examples of comfort or help and how that's related to the Word of God. Psalm 119 is the longest of David's praise songs in what is called the Psalms. Psalm 119. And the focus of Psalm 119 is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Just from beginning to end, it's all about the Word of God. So let me show you just a few places in here what David has to say in Psalm 119. For example, in verse 15, and these are not necessarily familiar. There's a reason for that. But in Psalm 119:50, David says this: "This is my comfort in my affliction." What is it? "That your word has revived me." Comfort and the word of God, David said, go hand in hand. In Psalm 119:176, David says this. It's a prayer to God. "Oh, may your loving kindness comfort me according to your word to your servant." And he puts word and comfort, or getting help from God, and or getting counsel from God. There's a relationship between these, an intimate relationship. The psalmist also records for us in Psalm 119 that there were some times when, for whatever reason, we don't necessarily know, he was hindered from seeking God's word. We know that there were some times. We know that there was a time when he was on the run from Saul, and it was even difficult for him even to come to the temple of God, for example, because he was out in the wilds, he was out in the wilderness, on the run. So there were some reasons, but when those things hindered, when that happened, and he was hindered from God's word, then we read this in verse 82 of that psalm. "My eyes fail with longing for your word, while I say, when will you comfort me? Again, there's this link between receiving comfort or help or counsel from God with the Word of God. Now, it's because David understands so clearly that the hearing and the receiving and the believing of God's Word is what provides help and comfort and counsel and the ability to go on in life in the face of adversity. He understands that so clearly that he is hungry to take in. He's hungry to understand God's Word. So notice the hunger here on David's part for God's Word in the midst of being a stranger in the earth, as he calls himself in one place, which is just another way of saying, referring to some of the great difficulties that he was facing. So he says this, "To God, open my eyes, that I may behold wonderful things from your law." I'm a stranger in the earth. I'm facing difficulties. There's challenges here. Therefore, he says, "Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul is crushed with longing after your ordinances at all times." I'm hungry for your word, and I want to understand your word because that's where I get comfort and counsel and help from God. Over and over, David says that same kind of thing. David goes on to say here in Psalm 16, verse 7 through 9, "I will bless the Lord who has counseled me." Indeed, now how does that counsel come? "Indeed, my mind instructs me," it teaches me, in other words. Tip off, by the way, what does the Holy Spirit do? He's a teacher, okay? "My mind instructs me in the night." How does that happen? David says the way I get instructed in the night is I have set the Lord continually before me. Now, how does David set the Lord continually before him? How does he do that? Well, he's already spoken to that in a number of places in Psalms. But his very first psalm, right out of the chute, as he assembles these praise songs to God, is this one that he talks about the Word in. "Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked." Counsel again. But what does he do? By implication, he shows what good counsel is, on the other hand. And the good counsel has to do with the Word of God. He says this, "His delight," in contrast to the one who walks in ungodly counsel, in contrast to that, "His delight," the blessed man, "his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." That's how David set the Lord before himself constantly. That's how his mind instructs him and he receives counsel because he's focusing on the Word of God, what God has said. So what's the result? The result is there's some stability in life. "Because he's at my right hand," why? Because I've set him constantly before me, "I won't be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices, and my flesh also will dwell securely." So, because David immerses himself in God's Word, he has these blessings. He receives help, he receives comfort, he receives counsel, and so on. Now, it's because David is this kind of man, and by the way, God calls David a man after his own heart. David was a man who pushed after God. He was a man of God's Word. He hungered for it. He hungered for what he could learn of God and see and experience of God through God's Word. Because this is the kind of man that David is, recorded in David's 32nd Psalm, is this. It's as if God is speaking to him, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way in which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." How does he do that? He does that through the Word. So David frequently writes and sings about receiving God's help and receiving God's comfort because he understands the relationship between receiving those things and immersing himself in the Word of God. He needs help. He needs comfort. And so the great cry of his heart was always this cry. I'm sorry. Let me back up. Let me go to this next passage. Contrary to being that kind of person that David was, who receives help from God through his word, contrary to that, the psalmist talks in Psalm 107, verse 10 and 11, about those who don't do that. Those who dwell in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains. Why? Because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. That's the other possibility that we have. Well, David isn't alone in these things. He is this kind of man. Psalm 119, back to 119, 147, 148. He's the kind of guy that says, I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I wait for your words. You see the connection there? My eyes anticipate the night watches that I may meditate on your word. Again, David isn't alone in this. The author of Proverbs, Solomon, says this. He calls out to people. He says, turn to my reproof. He's speaking now as if God is speaking through him. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called you refused, I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention, and you neglected all my counsel. There's the two sides of things. We can be those who understand that God's Spirit works through God's Word, or we can be the kind who neglect God's counsel, and therefore we give up the benefits of God's being our helper through His Spirit and our comfort. So New Testament examples. Now, I'm just going to give you just a few. The most obvious example we've already looked at. It is where Paul says, the God of comfort gives you comfort. 9 times he says it, and Jesus uses the same Greek word to say that this helper is, in other words, where you get your comfort. That's how God gives his comfort to us. So keep in mind that Jesus' helper is Paul's conduit of comfort. Remember also that Jesus refers to the helper as the Spirit of truth, who will teach all things and bring to remembrance what Christ has said them. With those thoughts in mind then, I kind of draw things to a close here. Keep in mind what Jesus said in John 8:32. You, speaking to believers, to his followers, you shall know the truth. The truth, that's what the Holy Spirit deals with. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It can set us free from anxiety. It can set us free from bondage to things that are not true, that hold us captive. We live in situations where our world says things about us that are not true, and they hurt. They can even take us, literally hold us in bondage. Sometimes we end up with a lot of self-talk ourselves. We have failed in something, it's easy for us to say, well, I failed, therefore I'm a failure. Some of this occurred from parents who never amount to anything, and that becomes like a mantra that plays through our minds. But where we know the truth sets us free. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Also keep in mind, Christ's prayer to the Father in John 17:17, speaking of the truth, Christ said, sanctify them. That means set them apart for yourself. Sanctify them in the truth. And then he says what the truth is. Your word is truth. So when we ask them, how is it that we can richly experience the comfort and the counsel and the help the Holy Spirit lives within us, we have to answer this way, by immersing ourselves in what God has said to us in His Word. And this is why Paul writes in Colossians 3:16, at the first part of the verse, let the Word of Christ, what Christ has said, we can also say, this can refer to the Word of God, because Christ is God. Let God's Word, in other words, richly dwell in you. How are we going to richly experience God's comfort and help and counsel by letting the Word of God richly dwell within us? Paul in Ephesians 6 talks about the nature of the Christian life. He says, look, guys, he says, we're in the battle. And it isn't just against flesh and blood. It's against powers and principalities and rulers in this place and prince of darkness and so on. We're in a battle here. And he talks about our defensive weaponry and so on. And he talks about the one offensive weapon that we have. And he says what? Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How does God comfort us? How does He help us? How does He counsel us? Through the Spirit that lives within us. But it's as if we hinder that Holy Spirit from doing what He wants to do, to be a dealer in truth, to bring to our minds what Christ has said, to speak the truth that sets us free. We hinder that Spirit that lives within us from doing His work when we don't know His Word, and we're not immersed in that Word. You know, it's not enough just to have a general idea about truth. I can be riding down the highway, you know, and see somebody like Lauren that's over the blind. I can run into some kind of difficulty. I can be going down the freeway and have nothing to do with driving. And all of a sudden, you know, I'm there's things that are pressing in on my mind, right? Thoughts that are coming, and I'm wrestling with something in life. And it's like, how do I get freedom from this? How do I get comfort in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this circumstance that I'm lacking wisdom and so on? We need to be able to take up the sword and fight that battle with the specific truth that applies to that situation. You remember Christ when he battled Satan back in Matthew chapter 4? Satan would come to him with this temptation. How did Christ do that? Well, he's a son of God. He could have just said, get out of here. Buzz off, buddy. No, he fights the same way that we need to fight. When Satan came and said this lie to him, Christ says, no, what the Word of God says, thus saith the Lord, and then he speaks the specific truth that's applicable to that situation. And we need to be able to do that too. That's one reason, by the way, why we find that David was one who committed the Word of God to memory. I would say one of the most powerful means of deriving comfort and help and counsel from God is by fixing the Word of God deep in our minds and our hearts. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you, David says. We need to be able to, at any given moment, to lift up the sword of the Spirit and engage in the appropriate battle, the battle that's going on right then in our lives, by going back and saying, no, but this is what God says. Yes? This is what God says. This is how we get counsel and help and comfort from God's Spirit that lives within us. We allow the Spirit to do His work because we have done our work. We have immersed ourselves in what God says. We've immersed ourselves in the truth. Let's bow our heads. Father God, would you strengthen us to do this? We all need help in this life, Father. We're challenged by many things. We need encouragement. We need comfort. We need counsel. Every day, Father, we need it. And your Holy Spirit lives within us and says, I'm ready to give that to you. To comfort you, to help you, to strengthen you, to be your counselor. But that doesn't happen in a vacuum. Father, help us to understand. With the psalmist, with the writer of wisdom literature, with Solomon, with Paul, with Christ, that we need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people of the book. Would you strengthen us to be that kind of people? We ask you in Christ's name.
So those of you that are